If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, and verses 40 through 42. Mark chapter 1. I like Mark. He just jumps right into it. You know what I'm saying? Mark doesn't mince any words. He's pretty much straightforward with what he's talking about. He just basically lays it out, says, here it is, accept it, reject it, it's up to you. Let's move on. Hallelujah. And he lets us know the Lord's work and how he was adamant in what he did and how he was passionate in touching people's lives. And you know, the Lord was always open to anyone's question that was a sincere question. You ever noticed that? The only people the Lord had problems with was the religious hypocrites. Amen. Because they weren't trying to get any answers. They were trying to prove their point or catch him in something so they could accuse him with it. But anybody that came to the Lord with a sincere question, he would take time out of no matter what he was doing and answer that question. They came to him with a need and had a sincere heart. He would take time to minister that specific need and touch their life. And you know, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That means he's going to take time for us if we come to him with a sincere heart. In Mark chapter 1, we find him ministering, and in verse 40 it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Notice this, that the Lord, whenever this man came to him, was moved with compassion. Love moved him to help this man. He wanted to help him. Amen. Notice he says, if you're willing. King James says, if you will, if it's thy will. But actually, I studied it out, and willing is the better translation. Actually, in the Greek, it's a passive where it says, if you're inclined or want to. Amen. If you're willing, or if you're inclined to, if you would want to, you could make me healed. Hallelujah. If it was your will, if you wanted to, you could do this. Amen. Now, what's hindering this man from receiving? Well, he's not convinced it's God's will to do it. Amen. And what I want to minister to you on is two keys to receiving a healing. There are many keys to receive a healing, but one of the keys is this. You must know and be fully convinced that it is God's will to heal you. Amen. Amen. There's no use going any farther until you get convinced in your heart that it is God's will to heal you. Until you are fully, completely convinced and persuaded in your heart and mind that it is God's will, that he is willing, that his intent is to help you, and he's inclined and wants to get you free. Amen? The Message Bible, actually the Good News Bible, brings it out like this. A man suffering from a dreaded skin disease. That kind of brings it into more perspective, doesn't it? In other words, he had a skin disease. People have those today. He came to Jesus, knelt down, and begged him for help. If you want to, he said, you can make me clean. Notice that the message brings it, or the Good News Bible brings it out, if you want to. Well, that's one of the Greek definitions for it. So he's talking about the Lord wanting to do something. If you want to, if you're inclined to, if you're willing to get involved in my life, I know you can help me. Amen? See, a lot of us, we come to the Lord and we don't know if he really wants to or not. We don't know if he's really inclined to get involved in our mess. We know he can. We believe in God. We believe in his sovereignty. We believe God has done this and does it. But are you to a place where you're fully convinced that he wants to help you? Amen? And you see, a lot of times people say, well, that's so simple. I know that. Well, do you really? I mean, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord wants to help you with your problem right now? Amen. Because you see, you've got to get fully convinced that he does want to help you. You can't be convinced that he can do it. You've got to be convinced that he's inclined to and wants to and is willing to get involved in your mess right now to help you get it set free. Amen. That he'll take time out of everything else and give you some special attention to help you to get the victory you need. See, that's the first thing you've got to settle in your heart. The Bible says Jesus was filled with pity and reached out and touched him. Now, you notice something, that the man didn't get healed when Jesus touched him? Notice that? Now, Jesus is touching him, but at this point in time, he's still got the skin disease. He's still got the problem. And look what he does after he says, after he touched him. He says, "I do want to," he answered, "be clean." At once the disease left the man and he was clean. Notice that the disease didn't leave him when Jesus touched him. The disease left him when he got the information that the Lord wanted to help him. Amen. See, a lot of people have faith in laying on of hands, but faith in laying on of hands won't get you healed. It might get you blessed, but it won't necessarily get you healed, because you've got to believe beyond the touch. You've got to believe that the Lord is getting involved in that situation, and you've got to believe according to His will. Amen. To His intention. You've got to base your faith not on whether you felt something or whether or not somebody lay hands on you or somebody anointed you with oil. What you've got to release your faith in is the knowledge of His will to heal you. The man got healed and the disease left when he heard the Lord say, "I am willing, be cleansed." Now he had something to release faith on. Now he had something to believe God with. Amen? Now, here's the thing you've got to get hold of. Somebody says, "What's so important about that?" Well, in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 11 that Paul is talking about, you do bad, you're going to get judged for it. If you do good, you're going to get rewarded for it. Then he says in verse 11, "For there is no partiality," King James says, "no respect of persons with God." Amen. There's no partiality and there's no respect of persons with God. Now, what does that have to do with me, Pastor? Well, it has to do everything with you. That means this: if I can find one place where the Lord was willing and intended and wanted to get involved with somebody and give them His word to help them, if He has shows no partiality, has no respect of persons, and if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He never changes, then He has to be willing to get involved in myself, or He'd be a respecter of persons. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 10, I want to read to you the Amplified, verses 34 and 35. Peter is now gone to Cornelius's household. And you know, he saw a vision and the Lord told him, "What I've cleansed, don't call common or unclean anymore." In other words, the Lord's saying, don't you ever look down on anybody. Don't you ever judge anybody. Don't you ever think you're better than anybody else. Don't think that some can get it and some can't. Don't ever go in with a natural bias of thinking, well, these people aren't going to get anything. Amen? Because the Lord is showing Peter there on the housetop that I have died for everybody. Praise God. I've shed my blood for everybody, and my grace is out for everyone. Amen? And what I've cleansed, call not common or unclean. So that means this: in God's eyes, He's already provided for us the cleansing we need to be set free from whatever is hindering us. He don't have to do anything else. He's already done it. Praise God. And so Peter is wondering about this, and the Spirit of God says, "Now there's a couple of guys down there. They're coming to get you. You go on with them. Don't doubt anything." Why did He have to tell Peter that? Because Peter, even though he's born again, filled the Holy Ghost, and he's out here doing the work of God, he was raised in Jewish tradition. In fact, he tells Cornelius later on, he says, "Do you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to even be in your house, hanging out with you?" Amen. So, you know, even though you hear the word, how many of you found out that every now and then a little bit of your denominational religious tradition maybe sneaks in and tries to hinder you? Amen. So if the Apostle Peter still had to deal with some of his past traditions, sometimes you and I have to make sure we don't let past traditions hinder us from moving forward with God. Amen. Now, notice what he says here in verse 34 when he begins to speak out. He says in the Amplified, it reads it this way: "And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Most certainly and thoroughly I now perceive.'" In other words, I'm finally get a hold of this, and I understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons. Praise God. You know, Peter just had his eyes open. He just realized, wait a minute, God loves you just like He loves me. He loves everybody the same. There's no partiality with God. Then he says this: "But in every nation," now he qualifies how you're going to get that blessing, "but in every nation, he who venerates and has a reverential fear for God, treating Him with worshipful obedience and living uprightly, is acceptable to Him and sure of being received and welcomed by Him." Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? See, even though God shows no partiality in who you are, He does show partiality in who's going to get blessed. Oh, come on now. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. Hallelujah. Come on, you need to get hold of this teaching. Notice that the Apostle Peter says, for you to get accepted of God, even though he is no respecter of persons, even though his blessing is available to everybody, look what the condition is. But in every nation, every people, he who venerates and has a reverential fear of God, treating God with worshipful obedience. It's an attitude, isn't it? And living upright, doing the right thing, is acceptable to him and sure of being received and welcomed by him. In other words, if I want to get in on the blessing, I have to press into God and live the life he wants me to live. Amen? Let me read it to you out of the Message Bible. He says, Peter fairly exploded with his good news. It's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. I'm glad God plays no favorites. Amen? Actually, we're all his favorites. Now, TC may have a word for that, but praise God. That's all right. And notice it says, it makes no difference who you are or where you're from. Now, listen, if you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Glory. Got to read that again. Amen. He says, it makes no difference who you are or where you're from. God's not concerned about your background, your past, or your situation. Look what he says. If you want God and are ready to do as he says, the door is open. Isn't that good? See, that's why it's so important when we read the Bible and we understand that God shows no partiality and God is not a respecter of persons. And if he did it one time, he has committed himself to doing it every time. Amen? Because if I just do it for one and then the next person comes along and I won't do it for them, then I've become partial in my ways. But if in my impartiality and in my lack of respect for persons but a respect for all, if I am fair to everybody, then what I do is I lay out a condition. Amen? I'm not going to show partiality in anybody, but here are the rules to get my blessing. Amen? You have to come to me, you have to want me, you have to live right before me, and you have to hunger for me and do what I ask you to do. Hallelujah. Amen? Isn't that good? And so God is, and that should be the heart of every believer anyway, shouldn't it? Because when you got saved, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, all things became new, and now you have a heart for God, not a heart for the world. Amen? So that qualifies us to begin to walk in the blessing of the Lord. So I have to know God is willing. Amen. I have to know that it's God's will or his plan to do this for me. Now, how am I going to get to that place where I know how to do what's right? How am I going to get to that place where I can understand his will? How did the leper know it was God's will to heal him? He went on the word of the Lord. Amen. The Lord said, I am willing, be clean. Isn't that right? And then he was cleansed. The moment he had the word enter into his heart, the moment he had knowledge of the will of the Lord, it released faith and he was able to believe God, wasn't he? Amen? Now, here's the thing. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So how am I going to know if the Lord is willing to help me? I need to hear from his word if it's his will to help me. And then I build my faith not on what I feel. I build my faith on not my past. I build my faith on not what it looks like. I don't build my faith on whether I felt a surge or anything else. I build my faith on the fact that the Lord said in his word, he is willing to help me to be clean from my problem. Amen? And then I release my faith, and then the Lord can touch me with the anointing and bring that anointing in my life. In Romans 4:21, just take a moment and look over here. I could quote it to you, but it would bear us to look at. You know, the we talk about the faith of Abraham. And you know what the outstanding feature of Abraham's faith is that you read over here in Romans 4:21? Look down here, all the way down to verse 21, and see what he says. And being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. Woo, glory to God. And what's the next verse say? And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham had to get fully convinced in the promise of God and that God would do what he said. In other words, God's promise was God's willingness to help him to get free from what he was needing. Amen? So therefore, what are you and I going to do? We're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to get the promise of God, and we're going to receive the promise of God as if the Lord Himself is speaking it to us, and we're going to receive it as His Word to us, and then we're going to get fully convinced that God will do that in our life. Did you hear me? See, that's how all this works, praise God. You get in the Word, you hear that Word, and you receive it as a Word from God being spoken to you personally, and you accept that Word, and then you believe that God is able then to make it happen. The man didn't have any problem believing the Lord could heal him. He wanted to make sure it was his willingness or his want to, was hooked up with his ability, amen? And so how did he get a hold of the fact that the Lord wanted to, and the Lord was willing, and the Lord had an inclination to help him? He heard it through the Lord saying, I will. Amen? He had a word for it, praise God. Most of us are defeated today because we're basing our feelings on what we look like, what we feel like, what's going on around us, what's happening in all the reports. And the trouble is that you may wake up one day and pray and feel like, glory to God, and it's a great day and good things are going on. And by the end of the day, something hits you and suddenly you get a bad report, and here you are right back in the doldrums again, right back in defeat, because you see, your faith was built upon something that was not stable. But you see, the Bible teaches us that the word of the Lord is forever established in heaven. Amen? And the Bible says that not one word of God's word can be changed, altered, or not perform what it was sent to do. Hallelujah. So we need to understand that we have, Peter was preaching in 2 Peter 1, and he says, you know, we heard a voice from heaven telling us all these wonderful things. He said, but I'm going to tell you what, we have a more sure word of prophecy than they even had by hearing the voice thundering from heaven. What is that more sure word of prophecy? The written word of God. This is God's word of prophecy to you and me. And what we've got to do is quit treating it like a common, ordinary book. And every time you open it up, you need to say, Lord, speak to me through your word. And when I open this up, it's Jesus talking to me. Hallelujah. Amen. And if he did it for somebody else, I ought to get up. I mean, if I find a problem in here and somebody gets free from it and it's similar to my problem, I ought to just jump up and run around the room shouting and praising God, saying, Lord, hallelujah. You are no respecter of persons. You don't show partiality. You did it for him. You're going to do it for me. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's how real it has to become to us. And we get so convinced that God will do for us what he said he would do in the Word. And we're just like Abraham. Instead of running around here weak in faith, staggering at what we see, and feeling sorry for ourselves, we grow strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God said God's going to do, and he's going to make it happen in my life. And I'm going to praise him till it happens. Hallelujah. And see, that's what this leper did. This leper had to be convinced in his heart that the Lord was willing to do for him what he knew the Lord could do. Amen. And so the first step in getting your victory is learning and being convinced that it is God's will to do it for you. Hallelujah. Now, when it comes to healing, there are basically three redemptive sets of verses in the Word of God that I always stand on. And they all flow together. They all talk to each other. The first one begins in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. I want to read it to you out of the Message Bible. We have all read it out of the King James, New King James, whatever. But listen to it in the Message Bible. Brings it out real good. He says this, but the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? Amen? You know what Isaiah is saying? He's saying when Jesus was on the cross, he was doing it for you. When he was being beaten, he was taking it for you. Whenever he was being made to be sick on the cross and all the infirmity and all the pain and all the struggle, it was for you. And he was doing that, paying a price so that you could be set free. In other words, he accepted your and my prison sentence and went in and took the price and paid the price and came out and gave us a full pardon. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? I should have been the one that went on the cross. I should have been the one that was beaten. I should have been the one that suffered. I should have been the one that was an outcast. I should have been the one that was shamed on the cross. I should have been the one that died. I should have been the one that went down into hell and been tormented. I should have been the one that should have been wiped out completely and totally. But instead of me having to do it, Jesus took my place and went on that cross for me and became sin for me and took my sickness and disease upon him. And he was beaten and he was mocked and he was cruelly treated and ashamed on that cross. And then he died and went down into the pits of hell and paid the price. But thank God, when he was raised from the dead, he left our sins there and brought us out. Hallelujah. Oh, you didn't hear me. Praise God. He stripped off of us the stronghold of Satan and left the stronghold of Satan in hell and came up with us. Hallelujah. And you know what he came up with? A new creation in Christ Jesus. A brand new person. Hallelujah. Set free and made righteous in the eyes of God. And notice here what he says down here in this last part. He took the punishment that made us whole. Ooh, glory, isn't that good? See, the Lord doesn't want a half person. He wants a whole person. He doesn't want wounded people. He wants healed people. Amen? He doesn't want discouraged people. He wants encouraged people. Because he says this, through his bruises we get healed. Through his bruises we get healed. You know, the Bible talks about over in I believe it's in Zechariah, talks about when the Lord comes back and he reveals himself as the Messiah to the children of Israel. And they come up to him. They come up to him and they say, what are those scars in your hands? What are we seeing here? Why? I mean, you're the king and you've got some marks in you and you've got some scars. How could you, the great king, have anything? You are God come to this earth. How could you have those scars in your hands? How could anything hurt you? And the Bible says that he'll look at him and say, those are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Ooh, hallelujah. You know what that means? That means that there's going to come a day, folks, when the Lord comes back, we're going to go to the very mountaintop of God in the New Jerusalem, and we're going to walk in, and our king's going to be sitting there on that throne. And we're going to walk in, and when he lifts his hands out to receive us, there are going to be nail prints in each one. And we're going to be reminded of the price he paid so that we could be set free. How much should we honor that and love him and come to him and say, Lord, you paid that much of a price for me to be free. I believe you're willing to help me in my situation now. I believe you want to help me right now. And I'm coming to receive that help. Amen? And so we get a hold of this by looking in the Word of God. Now, let's look over here in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Look what he says. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. I want to read to you out of the Amplified Bible. It ties in with Isaiah 53. Matthew 8:17 says, and thus he fulfilled what was spoken. This is the Amplified version. And thus he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, what Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, Jesus fulfilled. Amen. In other words, it's been done. It's been taken care of. It's in operation. It's a reality. Now look what he says in Isaiah, giving us an inspired commentary on Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. He himself took in order to carry away our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our disease. Hallelujah. Come on, folks. That's a Holy Ghost inspired commentary on Isaiah 53, saying that Isaiah was talking about Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus took your sicknesses, your weaknesses, your pains, your infirmities upon himself and carried them away. Where did he carry them? He put them on himself and carried them away from you and put them back on the devil where they came from. Amen. And he does so, and he tells us, now don't let the devil bring that back and put it on you, because it has no legal right to be on you. I've already paid the price for you to be set free. Amen. Now what about 1 Peter 2:24? Peter is looking back at Isaiah 53, and listen to what Peter says in the Amplified translation. He personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice that. He personally bore our sins, our failures, our mistakes. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Why? For what the law could not do in the weakness of the sinful flesh of man, God did by the sending of His own Son. And by that which He did, He delivered us from sin and brought us into righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. But look what Peter says. He says, He personally bore our sins in His own body on the tree as on an altar and offered Himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. Oh, we just should stop there and take about 30 seconds and shout and say, praise God, I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to be a sinner. I don't have to yield to that sin. Sin no longer can dominate me. Those things that took me away from God, you can't take me away from God anymore. Why? Because I got the truth on you now. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm dead to sin. Sin is no longer the Lord of my life. It ceases in my life. And I cease to exist to sin. What's that mean? When sin shows up, nobody's home. Hallelujah. Why? Because I moved out. I'm not living down on Grumble Alley down by Sin Block. Amen? I'm living over here on Righteous Boulevard. Praise God. Where the Lord Jesus has brought me. Look what he says. And finally he says, and by his wounds you have been healed. Notice that's past tense. And by his wounds you have been healed. Notice Isaiah said, by his wounds we are healed. And then Matthew records it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that he's already borne these things so you can be healed. And then Peter says, now he's already taken care of it so you can walk in healing. Hallelujah. So what is he saying? It's God's will to heal you and keep you healed and cause you to walk in victory. Amen? Now, why is that so important? It'll never work in your life until you get the revelation that that leper did, that God is both able and willing to help you in your situation right now. He's not going to turn you away. He is willing, he is inclined to, and he wants to help you with your situation now. Amen? And you got to make that personal. You got to get to the place where you say, Lord, I want to thank you according to your word. I am convinced that you are willing and you are inclined and you want to help me right now with this situation. And I receive my healing. Hallelujah. I receive my deliverance. I receive my victory. I receive you cleansing me from that which has hindered me in my life with you. Amen? Hallelujah. So the first thing we've got to do is this. You must know and be fully convinced it is God's will to heal you, and you do that by receiving the Word of God. The second thing is this. I want you to look over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. Luke the 18th chapter. And we may also look in the Mark's Gospel and look at a little bit of this. But in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35, we have the story of the blind man, or blind Bartimaeus, as Mark tells us. But here, look what he says. Then it happened as he was coming near to Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. And he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near him, he asked him. Now, let's stop right here before we get to the rest of this thing. Notice that Jesus is passing by, and here's a blind man that's his station in life is to be a beggar. He can't do anything else. He's living on the hope that somebody will be merciful to him and toss him something. And he hears as Jesus. Well, you know, when you're sitting there, when one part of your senses is damaged or missing, they tell us that the others, pick up. So this man hears is Jesus. In other words, he can hear. He's inclined here. That's how he gets around. His hearing is really developed where he pays attention to things that are said. Well, you notice that the moment that he hears is Jesus, you know when he starts crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man has greater revelation of who Jesus is than the people that are walking with him. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this. He called him the son of David, which means that the blind man has recognized that Jesus is the king that has come to deliver Israel, and he has the authority both to set up a natural kingdom and a spiritual kingdom, and he has authority over everything, and if he says it, I can be healed and he can change my life right now. Then those they told him to shut up, he ignored them. Why? Because some of your best friends will tell you God ain't going to do it for you. Some people tell you you're just setting yourself up for disappointment. You're just setting yourself up to just be hurt. You shouldn't be that bold. You shouldn't be that loud. You shouldn't be out here declaring that. Why not? Notice that none of them are getting anything. Huh? Notice everybody that's telling him to be quiet is not getting anything. And Jesus isn't stopping for any of them. Why? Because Jesus is not going to stop for you saying that he can't do anything for you. He's going to walk right by you. Why? Because even though he is impartial and shows no respect to persons, we've already seen through the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter that there are conditions for you to receive from him what he said you can have. Come on, don't forget the first part of this message. Hallelujah. Remember? He said you had to come to God, you had to reverentially reverence him, and you had to thoughtfully obey him and live for him. In other words, you had to respect him for who he is before he's going to release to you his blessing in your life. Amen? You can't just go out here and live any way you want to live and expect him to come in and bless that. Say amen or oh me, but it's so anyway. And the moment you decide that you recognize that Jesus is your Lord and King, and he's King over this, and if he's King, that means that blessed be God, the Son of David would rule over everything. That means he's got authority over blindness. He's got authority over sin. He's got authority over the devil. He's got authority over you people that are telling me that I can't do this. Hallelujah. Now, who am I going to choose to believe? The people that tell me I can't, or the Lord Jesus who says he can do all things? Amen? And he's here to help me. Hallelujah. Well, the blind man chooses to act upon the revelation that Jesus is the Son of David. He is the King that's come from God, and he has authority to set him free. And the Lord Jesus hears that voice. Notice that the Lord is here. I mean, you know, when you're walking, there's a big crowd. There's a multitude of people. You know people are talking. You know people are saying things. Notice that the Lord, in the midst of all that noise, heard his voice. In the midst of all that doubt and all that unbelief, he heard that voice. Kind of like that woman with issue of blood, with all those people pressing in and grabbing and pulling, Jesus felt the one touch. Because the touch of faith always is felt by the hand of the Lord. He'll always hear the cry of faith. He'll always hear the heart that's honoring him. And he'll always be moved with compassion to help the person who's looking to him to help them get out of their mess. Amen? That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because when I call out to the Lord with a sincere heart, he will deliver me out of my mess. He said he would. Amen? But now look what happens. Let's read on. And so he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Ooh, glory to God. That's a loaded question. A lot of people right about that time would have said, Lord, I've been sitting over here by the wayside and I got these stinking clothes on. I'd like to have a big house, a few servants, a new car, about $1 million in the bank account. What about the problem that's causing you to sit over there and those things? Oh, I forgot about that. The reason you don't have anything is because he's got a problem in his life. See, folks, when the Lord wants to move on our lives, a lot of times we want all the symptoms taken care of, but we don't want to take care of the problem. If you want to deal with all the symptoms, deal with the problem first. This man's problem isn't that he's a beggar. This man's problem isn't that he's an outcast. This man's problem is he can't see. Are you hearing me? Which could be another key. If you don't know what you're really needing, you're not going to get much from God. Amen? So you got to zero in on what you're going to believe for. So he says, what is it that you would have me do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's why I was calling out. That's why I recognize that you're the king, and I know that you're willing and you're able, because I've heard all these reports. I've heard your messages. I've heard what people have said about you. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, she had heard of Jesus. What did you hear? That he was anointed to heal. He was anointed to set the captives free. He was anointed to bring blessing to the people. Amen? And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Ooh, glory to God. That's faith, folks. Faith is you hearing what the Lord says and then acting upon it. And notice this, your faith acting upon who He is and what He has said He can do is what releases Him to work for you. And look what happens. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, that brings me to my second key, and that is this. The second key is our motive for being healed. What's your motive for being healed? Why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to be delivered? What's your motive? See, a lot of times, you know, well, you ask somebody, why do you want to be healed? I want to feel better. Well, that's a good thing, but that shouldn't be the motive of why you want to be healed. Well, I want to be healed so I can just go out and enjoy life. Well, that's a good thing, but that ought not be the main motive of you wanting to be healed. Well, I want to be healed so I can, you know, I can play with my kids more and I can be do more things around the house. That's a good motive. That's a good motive. But that shouldn't be the motive why you want to be healed. Well, you got my curiosity, preacher. What should be the motive for me wanting to be healed? Same thing was his motive. Look what he says. Verse 43 again. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Your motive for being healed is so you can follow Jesus in your life and glorify Him and be a witness to others and bring them to Jesus. Hallelujah. All these other things are benefits, but the purpose and the motive for being healed is so you can live for God. Not so you can go on vacation and enjoy the beach. It's so you can glorify God. It's so you can get up on Sunday morning, go to church, shout the victory, and thank God that He's your Lord and healer and deliverer and savior and set free. And you can go tell other people, listen, I was blind, I was a beggar, I was defeated, I was broken, I was bound, but Jesus set me free. You ought to come to church because Jesus set you free. And I get to enjoy life now, praise God. I get to go to church. I get to go with my family. I can hug my kids. I can see things better. I can feel joy in my life. And those are great benefits. But the reason I wanted healed was so I could live for my God. Hallelujah. And that's the motive that God is looking. Remember what Peter said in Acts 30. Let me read it to you again. And he says this, it makes no difference who you are, where you're from. If you want God and are ready to do as He says, the door's open. That's my motive for being healed. I want God. I want to be involved. I don't want to have to sit in the chair and watch somebody else do something for Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't want to have to sit back and not feel like I can do it. I want to have the strength to do it. Praise God. I want to go do something for my Lord. I don't want to have somebody to come by and take care of me. I want to go by and take care of somebody else. Hallelujah. I don't want somebody to have to pray for me. I want to go pray for somebody else. I want God to be glorified in my life. That's the motive. That's the purpose. That's what God is looking for. He's looking at your heart. Why did He stop His crusade and receive this blind man over? He knew the reason of his heart. He knew the motive of his heart. Look in Mark chapter 10. Let me show you something here in verse 53 of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is telling us the same story. And He reveals to us who it is. It's blind Bartimaeus. But look what He says in verse 52. In Mark chapter 10, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You notice Jesus didn't tell him, you come follow me now. Jesus didn't tell him, now you get in line and you do what I'm telling you to do and you be, no, no. Look what he says. He says, you have a choice now. Go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now look what he does. And immediately He received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What was the Lord doing? He was proving the motive of his heart. Now you got your blessing. Are you going to go home and I ain't never going to see you again? No, blind Bartimaeus said, no, sir. You're not going to see me again. In fact, every time you turn around, I'm going to be pointing in these eyes saying, that man did it. And y'all ought to give your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. And where you go, I'm going. And what you do, I'm going to do. I'm never going back to that old man. I'm never going to go back and forget who got me free. I'm never going back to sin. I'm going to stay with the righteous God who brought me out of my sin. I'm not going back to drugs. I'm not going back to bondage. I'm not going back to a life of defeat. I'm following Jesus. That's why I want to be healed. Hallelujah. My motive and purpose for receiving my deliverance and my blessing is so Jesus can be glorified in my life and I can get on the road to following Christ. And that is what God is looking for in this hour. He shows no partiality, but he wants to know why you want him to do it. Why do you want him to do it? He told the blind man, if you read in Mark's account, he told that blind man, he says, you know, now just go tell it, go back and show the, and the blind man was so excited, he not only did that, he went out and said, oh my God, Jesus did this, hallelujah. And he got such a crowd that Jesus couldn't even go back in town again. You think that man became an evangelist? I mean, woo, the leper, hallelujah. I mean, he told everybody, look at this skin. Woo, feel it, hallelujah. Let me tell you who did this. And what he did for me, he'll do for you because he is no respecter of persons. But what is God looking for? He's saying, you want me to bring you out of that? Okay, I will. But what are you going to do? You're going to go on your path or you're going to follow me? What's the motive of your heart? And so today, here's the thing we have to do. If we want our miracle, our deliverance, our healing, we have to search our heart. Lord, do I really want to live for you? Is that why I want to feel better? Why I want to be free? Why I want to have something happen in my life? Will I use what you do for me to be a glory to you and encourage others to follow you? Or will I use it selfishly to go for my own benefits, for my own pleasures, to do my own thing? It's time to make that choice. Because, see, sometimes I believe the reason the thing is holding it back from us receiving is the motive of our heart. Because, you see, God doesn't look on the outside. We can fool all the people some of the time. And we can fool some of the people all the time. But you can't fool God anytime. Because God told Samuel whenever he stepped up and he was going to get a new king, went down to Jesse's house. The oldest son, Eliab, shows up. He goes, whoa, there's a king, man. He is tall, broad-shouldered, good-looking. That's got to be the king. God said, it ain't him. What do you mean it's not him? God says, I don't look on the outward like you do. I look at the heart. And that man is not it. Outwardly, it looked like he should have had it. But God looked at the heart, looked at the motive of the heart. And finally found some squirt over here that everybody thought, ain't no way he's ever going to mount anything. That's why he had him tending the sheep. They chose to make him a sheep herder. That's about all he's ever going to mount to. But while he's out there fooling with that sheep, he's singing psalms to God, worshiping the Lord, developing a walk with the Lord. When they finally bring old David before Samuel, he looks at him, the Lord says, that's my man. Y'all might not think he's much, but I can see his heart. And he is big inside. What's God seeing when he looks at our heart tonight? It's easy to change that. It's easy to change that. Isaiah 1:19 says, the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. You know, it's easy to do that. What do you mean? If you find your motive's been wrong, just turn the switch. Go from wrong to right. You don't have to go through a lot of knobs. It's just got wrong and right on the knob. Amen. Just turn it to right and say, Lord, my motives are right now is to follow you, to give glory to you, and encourage others to come and give their life to you. And you know what's great? When you get the right motive, you get to enjoy the benefits. How many of you know there are benefits for being healed, delivered, and set free? Amen. Huh? But those benefits are not the reason I'm wanting God to do this. The reason I'm wanting God to do this is so I can live for Him, serve Him without a hindrance in my life. Amen?